Okay, so this first church is the Church of Ephesus. So you want to, if you have your word, go to Revelation, the second chapter. And from the 20th verse to the 21st verse, it says, the message to the church in Ephesus. Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And so these churches are representative of us today. We are the temple, right? Our church. So you know the church is not a building, right? But God said, my spirit doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. So you know that the church and the temple, your body, sacrifice your body to God. You know, actually, our body's like a living sacrifice to God, right? And so that's the temple that we would apply this word to today. The message to the church in Ephesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And what Jesus is saying is that this is me. This is me. I'm telling John what to write, but this is me talking to you. So he says to the first church in Ephesus, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. Talking about false brethren. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So God is saying to us, look, I know you guys have done some good things. I have seen your hard work and your patience. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You examine those that come amongst you that are hypocrites and liars and false prophets. And you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Okay, so God is pleased with all this that we are doing, that we are giving to him. But then he says, Jesus says this. He says, but in verse 4, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the work you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And this is where I told you that the lampstand represents the seven churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we're talking about the first church here again. He's telling you. You're a loveless church. Yeah, you're doing all these things and stuff, but you sort of lost the love that you first had when you first got started. He says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other anymore. So he says, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. That means he'll remove your light from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Laodiceans, just as I do, the Nicolaitans, I mean, just as I do. And so today, if we bring this word up into our current century today, you hate false teachers, false brethren, evil people, and all that. That's good. That's good. But where's the love? That you started out with the love that I pour inside of you that you're supposed to push out to your brethren. And to me, you don't even love me no more like you used to. That's what he's saying here. So that's Revelation 2, 20 and 21. That's the first church. The second churches, and there, how many churches are there, you guys? Seven. Seven churches in the book of Revelation that God writes a letter to. The second church is the persecuted church. That's the church of Smyrna, right here. That's the second lampstand. That's the church of Smyrna. And Smyrna is the persecuted church. And you know, sometimes we just feel so persecuted, don't we? The message to the church in Smyrna. In verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last and who was dead but is now alive. See, don't get it twisted because John is jotting down the words. I'm telling you, it's me, Jesus, telling him what to write. I know about your suffering. So he knows about our suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, and today we would say they say they are the chosen ones or believers or Christians, right? But they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. That synagogue could be representative, because these are spiritual representations, right? So even though these aren't really physical churches there, these are seven physical churches. He's talking about that spiritual aspect. Don't get complacent thinking that you are right, you know, because every day he wants us to renew our mind. The scriptures say renew our minds daily, every single day. And that's why he keeps talking to us as leaders so that we'll grow each and every day. He's like, I acknowledge your suffering. I acknowledge you that your poverty, but you're rich in spirit. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you, those that try to put you down because you're a Christian. You know, they say they believers, but they're not, because their temples belong to Satan. Their bodies, their temple, that belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. And so, you know, that prison doesn't have to be a physical prison, right? Sometimes we're just prisoners in our own minds. Sometimes we're our own worst prisoners, right? So don't think bars and all that. Take this word and apply it to your life. That's the only way you can grow from it. You will suffer for 10 days. And that 10 days just means you'll suffer just for a while. Not forever, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Minister Taryn, I was talking about the crown and the jewels and all that and the rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll get into that later on. The 11th verse says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Okay, so he's saying he's pleased with this church here. This is a persecuted church. They're suffering with Christ because, you know, if you want to reign with Christ, you got to suffer. You got to take some stuff and grow from it. But what he's trying to get you to do is learn how to brush that stuff off your shoulder. See, he just wants you to be concerned about eternal things. Not these temporary things. And so a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on the temporal things and not on the eternal things. So God is pleased with the second church. This church is being persecuted. He's saying, hold on. Hold on just a little while and you'll be rewarded. So the third church, this is the fourth church, but let me find the third. So the third church here is Pergamum, and that's in Pergamus, that church. Pergamum is the third church. So you guys got to help me, since I don't have Tracy on here. I want you guys to help me stay on track with these church numbers, with these numbers. And so here in the church of Pergamum, he tells them to get a grip. This is the compromising church. So this is, think of us as the church, y'all. And he's, the name of this sermon is, I've written you a letter. I've written you a letter. So you got to figure out which one of these pertain to you. And I don't want everybody to say, oh, I'm just persecuted and everything. I'm perfect. Okay. If you're not. Okay, so the letter of the church to Pergamum, Jesus' final words to this church. The message to the church in Pergamum: write this letter to the angel, to the head of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. You know, some of us like to go, what's that? Is that the town, San Francisco, California? What's the party in town? Whatever you do in Vegas, stay in Vegas. You know, Atlanta's becoming like a party town now, I think. But them some working brothers and sisters down there. But is that where you're from, Delana? Are you in Atlanta?
I was for about 20 years, but now I'm in Louisville, Kentucky.
Oh, okay. All right. I remember you were in Atlanta. But it says here, I know that you live in a city where Satan has his throne. Like for us, I know you living in a house where people like the party, right? Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was murdered among you there in Satan's city. You know, and that could be like somebody that all this gun violence today and everything. And even though a faithful person that you really adored and loved and was a Christian got shot and everything, you still remained loyal to the Lord. Even if you blame the Lord, like you could have stopped that. Why'd you take that person? Why that person, Lord? But you remain loyal to me. He said, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam or the devil, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. And we got some preachers like that. I remember a long time ago, a preacher wanted to give me, I was having problems in my marriage, and a preacher wanted to give me, I went to a friend's church service, and her pastor wanted to give me, or her bishop wanted to give me some powder to sprinkle in his food or something like that. It was some powder to sprinkle. I wouldn't take it. I'm like, uh-uh. I knew right away, let me get out of here. Matter of fact, they all hit the number, Donna. The number was 666 on alarm, or you were young, Donna, but I don't know if you remember on Shetland, that little cottage-like church across the street from Brenda. They all hit the numbers. They all conspired with Joe, whatever his name was. Remember, he operated the Pennsylvania lottery at that time. And he gave out that number. It was a scam, you know. And they all got the money. But I think the government took all that money back off of them. It was a big thing in the news. And so this is what he's talking about. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. There was a lot of sexual sin in there. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And there's a lot of pastors who condone sexual sin, sexual immorality. Matter of fact, a lot of them, you know, have babies in the congregation. They got women in the congregation. Some of them don't know he's sleeping with this one thinking they number one, and you know, until it comes to a head and all that. That's not of God. That's a cult. That is not of God. And that's what he's saying here. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. And that's in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And that's the third church. Now, the fourth church is Thyatira. And that's the corrupt church. That's the church I'm going to focus on today. So I'm going to skip that and come back and then go to church 5, which is the church of Sardis, the church of the living dead. You ever go into a dead church? The message to the church in Sardis is, Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do. So look at him. He's confirming their good activities. I love how Christ does this. Like, he's telling you all the good things first, but saying you still need some work. Don't get complacent. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are really dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God, the Father, my Creator. Go back to what you heard and believe that first. Go do your first works over. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. He says, but yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And so this is found in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is the fifth church on the candlestick. The fifth church. And so the sixth church is Laodicea. I'm not saying that right. Philadelphia. Laodicea is a seventh church. Okay, so this is the sixth church of Philadelphia. I'm going to put this over here for a minute. The faithful church. The message to the church in Philadelphia. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message. He's saying again. He says this for all seven churches. He's like letting you know. Yes, John has been caught up. And I'm telling him what to write. He's in a vision. And I'm giving him this vision and telling him to take it to you. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do. Here we go again. I know all the things you do. And I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obey my word. You have little strength, meaning you're so tired. Yet you obey my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Christians or Jews, but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to preserve, to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. He's telling you, don't brush this off. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to you. I've written you a letter. Okay, now you got to find yourself in here in this letter and don't brush it off. Because if you got ears, you must listen to the Spirit and understand, not just listen, but understand, perceive what he is saying to the churches. And so the last church on the candlestick of the seven churches in the book of Revelation is the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is the lukewarm church. And the message to the church in Laodicea, he says in verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea, John. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. Uh-oh. You know, he said, I wish that you were hot or cold, his words said. He said, because when you lukewarm, meaning you straddling the fence, you in between, I spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather for you to serve the devil than to be in between. You're serving me sometime and serving God sometimes. So I know all the things you do. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Meaning I can see you. I've been pulled the sheet up off of you. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. We could talk as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, this was the seventh church, the last church that he wrote a letter to. So today I'm going to concentrate on the fourth church. So this is the fourth church, Thyatira, the corrupt church. I want to make sure. Okay, so Thyatira, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. And I picked that church. That's the church in the middle, right? That's the middle child. That's the middle child. So, okay. So, poison in the pulpit. The fourth church, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I just threw that in there because that's going to coincide with what I have to talk about later on in the service. Poison in the pulpit. And you know, when you got poison in the pulpit, that means the head, because the anointing flows from the head on down. And that's why, like, if you go into a store or something and you see nasty cashiers, or you go into a restaurant and you see nasty waiters, and you're like, oh man, I'm gonna tell, let me speak to your man, go ahead. He ain't gonna do nothing, she ain't gonna do nothing. Okay, because the anointing flows from the top down. And when you have poor leadership at the top, you better believe the bottom is going to be poor. Okay, so when you have good leadership at the top that don't tolerate corruption, don't tolerate sin, nipping things in the bud, confronting them head on, people get mad when you have a leader that does that in the pulpit, or the head of the church, the pastor, or whatever, that's confronting, they get met, but they do not understand a lot of times how one apple can just corrupt a whole bunch. One bad apple, I'm sorry, could corrupt a whole bunch and poison the whole bunch, and it will. And it will. Just like behavior is learned, said, sin not corrected is spread. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we're going to talk about Thyatira, the corrupt church. And that is the fourth church, you guys. Thyatira. So this is what he writes to Thyatira. He says, the message to the church in Thyatira. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze. So number one, we got all these pictures of Jesus with blonde hair, blue eyes, white skin, where he's telling you right here, I'm writing this letter to you, okay? And this is the message for, I'm the Son of God, meaning I'm Jesus. My eyes are like flames of fire. My feet are like polished bronze, okay? So first of all, we got to stop ignoring that stuff, okay? And stop having our kids feeling, you know, like they're not close to God because all the gods we see are just white. I just rather have a neutral Jesus. If you're not going to depict what the word says that Jesus looked like, I'd rather for you not to give a false impression. You know, because, you know, we get mad when people do a drawing of us and we like, that ain't like me. That ain't me. And I don't look like that. Well, how did Jesus feel when they people just making up stuff about his looks? He's telling you. And you know what? These Jesus be sharp and everything. The Bible said he wasn't a man to be desired, meaning he was not a good looking man at all. But he got red eyes and bronze feet, and the Bible describes him even more. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love. I have seen your faith, your service, and your patience. Endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. So if God acknowledges the things that we do right, he says, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. How many times have people come in, they say, a prophet so-and-so coming in, prophet so-and-so coming, and, you know, we just like the supernatural. Prophet, we're going to follow prophet, then we're going to follow prophet. Let me hold your watch and ring, the prophet said. Get in the $50 line, $100 line, $500 line, you know, and I'll read you. That's not of God. That is not how God works. Because if the prophecy is not coming from the word of God, it's false prophecy. Prophecy is warning you. Okay, this is prophecy. What I'm teaching you today, what he gave John to give to the church, he's saying prophesy unto them. Write it down. This is the prophecy I'm giving. So all this false prophet stuff, all these rituals and cards and not cards that got scripture on it or cards of healing. I'm not talking about that, but you know them. What do you call it? Wizard Lady Cleo and all that stuff. That's just not a God. And they could be very accurate. Now, you can sell your soul to the devil. You can make a deal with the devil and things will come true. True. You know, Lady Cleo, whatever used to be back in the day, could give you a number and you'll hit. Just like I was telling you about that 666, that evil church that hit that cult. So don't get tricked and say, oh, this must be of God because the number can't you? No, the devil know the word. Remember, the devil used to be an angel. The devil was an angel before he was kicked out of heaven. He know the word. He was God's top guy. It was a beautiful angel at that. And head of the choir. So he could sing. Oh, my goodness. He said, I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patience. and I can see your constant improvement. And that's what he's saying. I said, I see your constant improvement. I see you trying. I see every time you get on a Navi Christian ministry, Pastor Jackie is saying something that you can apply to your life so that you can grow. See, but don't think that Pastor Jackie is not acknowledging the good in you, just as I am. But I need you to continue to grow. So I got a complaint against you. He said in the 20th verse, but I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. So leadership is allowing this false prophet, because it sometimes is beneficial financially to the church, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. He says, I gave her time to repent. This Jezebel spirit he's talking about. Now, you got to talk, you know, when you're talking about committing sexual sin, look at that in the spiritual sense. You know, look at your body. How are you representing it? Or are you allowing others around you to commit that sin? Are you a corrupt church? Are you the leader and just look away like it don't exist? Therefore, in verse 22, he says, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, that Jezebel spirit. I'm going to throw her on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Woo! Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. That is the fourth church. You can find this in the book of Revelation 2. And so your homework would be to study Revelation 2, chapters 2 and 3 for now. Yeah, let me go back up here. And that terror that we're talking about today, that's the middle child, I said. So any of you that came on late, that's the seven. This represents the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ addresses. He's like, you know, I got a problem with some of you. There's one that's faithful, but there's seven of you guys. I mean, I got sheep from all over the place. This is Baptist. This is Protestant. This is Catholic. This is that. This is this. This is that. Do you all my children? And I got an issue with you guys. So I already did this here. After Jesus identifies himself, he affirms the church positive actions. And you've seen that with each letter I wrote to you. He affirms you. So don't think he dismisses you, and don't think that you're a failure, because you're not. When you're doing your best, he's like, I'm acknowledging all that you're trying to do, but I need you to step it up. I need you to go a little further. So I affirm your positive actions, but now I'm noting your sin so that you can clean up and you can grow and you can be more mature in Christ, right? And so I'm telling you your sin, and I'm giving you an opportunity before I pronounce judgment. Before I pronounce judgment, I'm giving you an opportunity to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church today, right? So God wants us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So since we are a corrupt church, we got to confront this, right? But God wants us to confront in love and humbleness. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he's teaching us to live a life that's worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to. one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And I think we said that before. So this is getting to the good part. So since we're talking about the church of Thyatira, the fourth church, and we're going to apply that to our lives today. So confronting and condemning spiritual pride. Now, a lot of us have a problem confronting and condemning spiritual pride. And this is what God, Jesus Christ addresses in the, with the church of Thyatira, just allowing things to go, being complacent and stuff. God doesn't want us to compromise his word, okay? Now, a lot of us are compromising. You can compromise preference, but you can't compromise principle. You can compromise, like if there was a blue, do you want a blue rug or a black one, you know, something like that. But you can't compromise the word of God. Or a husband and wife team might compromise and say, well, honey, you cook today, I'll cook tomorrow, you know, or something like that. But you can't compromise the word of God. So God wants us to confront and condemn spiritual pride. He says in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter 1 through 12, I can hardly believe, now this is Paul talking, he says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that you go to a church that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother, and you know all about it. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. But instead, you know, like, yeah, I think he's dating her, and yeah, this one says she got a child, and that one said he did this, and that, and that, and that. But I like the word. I'm going to just focus on the word. You know, we even tell people that go to church and just focus on the word. Don't worry about the sin in the church. I don't know if that's what God is saying here. Even though, the third verse is, even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. This is Paul, the leader. And as though I were there, as though I were there, I mean, with you in spirit, I have already passed judgment on this man. I ain't even there. I ain't even there. I'm over here in another country, and I'm passing judgment already just from what y'all told me he's doing, but y'all letting it go. I ain't even there, and I'm passing judgment. You must call a meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Now, how many corrupt men and women are in the church that you know about, especially in leadership, pastors? Just corrupt, totally corrupt. And we done danced around them for years, going to church off this emotional high, you know, and Christ's spirit don't even dwell in there because he dwells in us. We are the temple, okay? And so if you got all that corruption in the church, that ain't what you dancing to and praising the Lord to and everything. That's not Christ. He ain't there. You are there and you're complacent with this stuff. Nobody's addressing this stuff. And you're sitting there and you're waiting for them to address it. First year, second year, third year. Next thing you know, you're just complacent. And you're sitting there 20 years knowing of this stuff and you just dismiss it like it don't even happen. When Christ says, I want you to confront this. Your boasting about this is terrible. Bragging about your church. Your church is so fine and so holy and they can sing and oh, the spirit of God is there because you feel something. You know, we can get a good love song, some oldies and stuff and feel that same feeling, right? Our emotions get involved in that. Don't mean it's Christ. It could be, but it don't mean it. You're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Now let's break this down to our life. We are the temple. What are we allowing in our lives? Who are we hanging with? Who are we, who's our ride or die? You know, are they full of sin? And we hanging with them like we ain't addressing their sin. We ain't confronting their sin. We ain't condemning it. We just riding along with it. That places us in sin because we are to walk worthy of our calling. Our calling to leadership. Our calling to take a stand. Our call to confront and condemn. We're not doing it. And so when he's talking about the churches and our bodies are the temple, what are you permitting? And when I say you, I mean all of us, okay? So I eat this word first. Okay. The ninth verse says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. I wasn't talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about saved folk. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I ain't talking about that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worship idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such person because you're going to get corrupted by this person eventually. The Bible says it, and you're like, no, I'm strong. I can, you stay in there long enough. You'll find yourself, you'll be so complacent letting this stuff go on. You might as well go on and do it too because you're complacent and not confronting or condemning it or getting away from it. It isn't my responsibility in the 12th verse. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. This is Paul saying. It's not our responsibility to judge those that are outside that don't claim to be saved. Yeah, they're greedy. They're in the world. They're greedy. They're prostitutes. They're whoremongers. They worship idols. Okay? We ain't to judge them. We ain't got no business judging people that are not Christians or not believers, period. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning, meaning those that say they are believers. So do y'all get that? While you busy judging folk on the outside, you don't know what their history's like. You don't know why they prostituting. You don't know why they drinking. You don't know what their life was like. You don't know who raped them. You don't know who beat the mess out of their brains and they just have put a guard up as a defense mechanism and have not come to Christ yet, but you're steady sending them to hell. Right? You in this corrupt church or in this corrupt house or this corrupt community or your hangout position, corrupt, but you judging somebody on the outside that God has mercy, grace, and favor on and will bring them along. And instead of you being an example to that person looking at you, you done brought them to the church and it's all this corruption in the church. They ain't never came back. They're like, I got this off the world. Or they watch your lifestyle. They can't see Christ in you. Or they see Christ in you sometimes. And other times they don't. Because we should be a living letter. It is my responsibility to judge. It isn't. It is not my responsibility to judge outsiders. Quit judging folk you don't know nothing about. Quit judging because you see the outward appearance and judge those things that you are a part of yourself. That's what the scripture is saying. You're letting all this sin go on around you, in your church, in your household, in your community, wherever you go. You don't even confront it. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. I just let them do it. I ain't doing it. That's what they doing. Yeah, you are. You're sinning when you don't confront it. That's the Lord God. You must remove the evil person from among you, the word says. Okay, so I talked about compromise and preference, but don't compromise principle. To compromise is to make concessions or accommodations for someone who does not agree with a certain set of standards or rules. And that's what we do. We compromise with them when they don't agree with how we are living, but we still want to stay in a circle. Because a lot of times it could be a lonely walk. God could call you to a lonely place. If the rest of you're the only saved person in your family, you got all this sin around you. That's hard. So there are times when compromise is good and right. Compromise is a basic skill needed in marriage, for example, and in other situations in which keeping the peace is more desirable than getting one's own way. Daniel and his three friends essentially worked out a compromise with the Babylonian official concerning their diet. In certain other matters, compromise is not good. The Bible makes it clear that God does not condone compromising his commands. Be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. This is scripture. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5:32. Joyful are those who do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. Psalm 119:3. God is holy and his ways are right. God is good and his ways are life-giving concerning matters that God has clearly addressed. We do not negotiate, bargain, or compromise. That's Psalms 119:3. We do not negotiate, bargain, or compromise God's commands. So, how do we go about confronting and correcting another believer? In Matthew 5, because you know, this is a big thing that the church does not do. Matter of fact, you're taught a lot of times, do not confront. I'm a confronter. I'm going to confront you. If there's a problem I'd like to talk about, I'm going to confront it because I want to talk about, make sure it doesn't happen again. So the fifth chapter of Matthew 21:23 says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Y'all want me to read that again? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a believer, a brother or sister, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka or fool or MF or whatever, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is talking this to your brother or sister, another believer. Therefore, if you are offering, I love this. And this was part of our scripture lesson this afternoon. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar. Okay, so you're taking your offering, right, to the altar. And there, now y'all picture this. And there, when you get there at the altar, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Not you against them. You remember that somebody has something against you. The Bible said, you remember your brother or sister has an ought against you. The Bible says, this is the command of the Lord, the 24th verse. What did it tell you to do? It says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. It didn't say take up your offering. Okay. It says, leave your offering there. Ha! We like that part. Churches like that part, right? Leave your offering there. But then first go and be reconciled to the one that has something against you. Then come and offer your gift. Then go back to the altar where you left your gift. Now offer it with a clean heart. because now you try to reconcile with someone you knew had an art against you. Now, we ain't talking about reconciling with the devil here. We're talking about believers, right? Do y'all get this? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Why I got to go to somebody got something against me? I can't help it, Lord, if they don't like me, if they jealous of me. You know, some people say they just jealous of me. Okay. They got the problem. Why I got to go to them? I got to leave my offering. Meaning I'm not going to bless your sacrifice. You sacrificing that offering to me, I ain't going to bless it. So just leave right there for a minute. I ain't telling you to take it back and put it in your pocket. I'm telling you, leave it right there. Now go to your brother and sister. You know, got a problem with you and work it out. Then come back and give your sacrifice to me. Because you know why? I told you to seek peace and pursue it. I told you to be humble. Settle matters quickly in verse 25 with your adversary who is taking you to court. Or in this case, they could be taking you to the church, you know, or taking you to somebody. They could be taking you to court, you know, but they could be taking you before the church too, for the church to judge a matter. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. And that's true. When you be going to church, when you're taking your brother and sister to the church, you better be careful. And the judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. In other words, he's telling you, don't go as far as taking your brother and sister to court. Try to work it out. He ain't talking about unbeliever. He's talking about your sister and your brother, another Christian. Try to work that thing out. Because you might get to court and it might turn against you and you might get thrown in jail. Okay, the 21st verse says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Yeah, that's sort of like the same thing. Okay, now, Matthew 18, 15 through 19. Here, let me pick this off. Matthew 18, 15 through 19. It says, if another believer sins against you, you go privately and point out that offense. Wow. So you got to go if you think somebody mad at you, and then you got to go when you know they mad at you and they did something to you. So you got to go. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Why aren't we doing this? Why are we falling out with folks? Why some, you know, there's people that's mad at everybody, they didn't fell out with everybody. The Bible says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And y'all know I do that to death. I first confront a sin with the person because I've had this training. So I first confront the sin with the person. That person, I hear you. I will then confront that person with two or three witnesses, you know, so two or three of us are there. So things can be confirmed that I did try, right? But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you may say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So how many of you all know it's good to have witnesses? If you couldn't work it out with your brother or sister and you're like, I ain't going to hell. I ain't being condemned by God. God said, I got to work it out. He said, I got to try to work this thing out. So the first step between you and your brother privately. So when your brother sins against you, you don't get on the phone. Guess what so-and-so did to me? And then this one called that one. And it's all around the whole church. And you know what? That's not how it's supposed to go. You ain't got no business on the telephone spreading gossip about what just happened to you without going to your brother or sister. And a lot of times, the people don't even know they did anything to you. You mad because you just stayed on the phone with the They don't even know they offended you, but you didn't call somebody else talking about what they done did. And the person that offended you don't know nothing about it. They don't even know they offended you. I know that's happened to you guys many a times. So before you spread gossip and get on the phone with everybody else, okay, go to that person first. So after you took two or three witnesses, the Bible says if the person still refuses to listen, if they like, nope, I ain't listening to it. I ain't listening to it. So you can't do what God wants you to do because the person even refuses to talk to you, right? Take your case to the church then. In that case, then you might want to go to the pastor, to the congregation, and if the pastor got a board of ministers or something like that, they'll sit and hear what's going on. And what they are doing is mediate. You need a mediator. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, then you got all these ministers, all these people telling you you're wrong, but you refuse to see that you're wrong. Then you are to treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector, meaning you did what you could do. Do you have to forgive? Yes, 70 times 7, you got to forgive your brother or sister. But you don't know how to, no longer have to go back after you've done these steps. After you've done these steps, you can't skip over these steps or do it your way. You got to do it God's way. Then you can leave it alone. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I'll also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. So when we're all gathered together to hear this case, God is there among us. And he's trying to work it out. But, you know, you got that one Jonah that refused to go back to them. Ain't hearing nothing. Okay? Ain't hearing nothing. Okay? And the Bible said, treat them like a tax collector, like you do the IRS. You want to take your money. Dismiss them, in other words. So God talks about our humility. That's a character quality God holds in high esteem. And James 5:16, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And that, you know what that, what he's talking about is confess your faults. When you're wrong, confess it. Say, I'm so sorry, Minister Tara, that I didn't hear you. I apologize for that. That was wrong of me, and I'll try to do better. I'm confessing I was at fault here. You know, when a person expresses their feelings to you and they say they were injured or hurt by something you said, we say, well, I ain't mean to hurt you. I say, but you did. And you cannot tell a person their feelings don't matter. Their feelings are not real. Even if your intentions were not to harm that person. And you know, there's some people are just sensitive. You can't say nothing to them. I don't like to really be around those type of people because what I'm called to do, and that's the train leader. So I'm like boot camp, right? Pushing you to do your best at all times. That's what I'm called to do. So it's hard for me to be around real extremely sensitive people that are walking on eggshells. However, I have been tested in that area and I'm so much better at it. You know, when I found out that I'm offending people, I found out, you know, that was offending people on just being direct. My mother taught me just to speak it, just to say it. No, can't do that. You got to know who your audience is, who you're talking to. If you know this person is sensitive, then you'll come a different way than you would with somebody like me. I could take it. My kids think I'm sensitive. I just don't like disrespect. That thing bothers me because I'm going to give you all the respect, even if I got something to say to you and I got to confront an issue, I'm still going to respect you. So I don't like disrespect. I just don't. I don't like it. Matthew 5:23 says, so if you, we just read that about your offering at the altar. Remember that your brother or sister got something against you. Leave your offering there with the church or wherever you're putting it at. Leave it there. But then go and reconcile with your brother and sister for then come back and make your offering before God. Because when you're giving your coin, you're giving that to God before God, not the church, not the Pastor Jackie. That God is the first, I mean, that offering is to further the kingdom of God. That's for the needy, for the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You all should read that. If you have never read the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, you should read it because it tells you all the things that's not love. And yet we say we love somebody. And I bet you can find something on the list. And the one I know that we hold is that love doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. And we do it all the time. Yeah, I remember when you did this and that to me. We do it all the time. And yet we say we love that person. No, we don't. Luke 17 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So you don't have to accept sin, you rebuke it. And in some instances, pastors and leaders of the church are to rebuke it harshly. And you know what we'll get in return? She's supposed to be a pastor. He's supposed to be a pastor. When we start rebuking Satan, rebuking that devil, it's almost like we cursed you out, but we don't use no curse word. We use scripture. We use our spiritual weapons, but it feels like you just got a butt whooping. Because we're rebuking you harshly. Know why? If we don't, everybody else is going to be corrupt. But they see you getting away with it, they're going to try to do it. Uh-oh, conversation at the well. We wind up at the well, y'all. This is where we always end up. The woman at the well, Christ speaks to the problem of a guilty past. Woo! Two strangers met beside a well on a hot afternoon in Samaria. One was a woman, the other was the man, Jesus. We don't know the woman's name, but the man was Jesus. Their brief conversation changed her life. And if you would just trust him and have a brief conversation, just a brief conversation, it can change your life. It will change your life. So you're in the middle. You're in the middle. This is why I address this. The seven candlesticks representing the seven types of churches that Jesus says, I've written you this letter today. I went through church one, church two, church three, church four, church five, church six, church seven. Now, what letter applies to you?